Okay, I was a junior in high school. I remember this. My dad and I were driving, and at that time, my dad led the junior church, so similar to what we do here, and I worked with my dad. I learned that I love to teach, I love to preach, but I remember this. It was like a weeknight, and we were going to visit some of the kids at our church. They lived near our house, and so we knew the area pretty good. My dad was driving. I'm sitting in the passenger seat, and we're just talking about what's happening, where we're going to go, who we're going to see, and, you know, we're just having small talk, and we go to where we're supposed to turn down the street, and there was some road work, but we're talking, and as we're talking, we had missed a very important sign. There was a sign that said one-way traffic, and it had the arrow with the X through it, meaning we couldn't go this way. But we were talking, so we just kept going. We didn't pay attention to it. And so as we're driving, cars were literally honking at us. They're coming at us, and the whole time we're thinking, I can't believe they're going the wrong way. Somebody needs to tell them. Because we thought that this is the way to do it. We're in the right. They're wrong. And we're having this conversation thinking, I can't believe that they're going to come this way. What are they thinking? And as we're having this conversation, our windows were rolled down, and all down the street there were people. We were quite a spectacle because people were gathering, trying to figure out where the honking was coming from, and there were people all over their porches and in their front yards waving and yelling at us, and we couldn't hear them, and we're thinking, good, they're trying to get their attention. And so we're like, I can't believe these people are coming towards us. Good thing these neighbors are stepping out to tell them that they're in the wrong. But as we started driving closer, we realized they weren't waving at those cars, they were waving at us. They weren't yelling at those people, they were yelling at us. And so pretty soon, you know, you get red in the face, you get a little embarrassed. So we slowly put it in reverse. And then it's that backwards walk of shame when everyone's watching you because you were in the wrong. But I learned from that story to always pay attention when I'm driving. And I learned from that story that we're not always in the right. And sometimes we need somebody to tell us the message even when it's difficult to hear. Because we don't like to hear that we're wrong. I don't think I know anybody in this room today that says they like to be proved wrong, because deep down we all like to be right. But sometimes we need someone to give us a message even when it's difficult, and we need to be willing to receive it. And so if you're in Jonah chapter 1, I want to start with the first point this morning. We're going to see a call, we're going to see a message, and we're going to see a response. And I'm going to give you an opportunity today to also respond to this call and this message. But first, I want to introduce you to Jonah. So if you're in Jonah chapter 1, look in verse number 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. So pretty simple. Jonah gets a call from God. Verse number 1, we learn he's the son of Amittai. We learn in 2 Kings that he's a prophet. He's what we would call a minor prophet. That just has to do with the book size. But Jonah has a call on his life to go tell people a message. Now, Jonah was a Jewish prophet, meaning that he kind of had this era that he was God's chosen prophet because Jews and Gentiles didn't mix. But God gives him a special assignment. He says, you're a Jewish prophet. He's used to going and preaching to people that are Jewish, but God gives him a little bit of a different assignment. He says, now I want you to go to Nineveh. Nineveh, they're not Jewish. In fact, they are steeped in idolatry, and they serve everybody but the true Lord God. And so Jonah has this thought going through his mind. There's a call that's been placed. It's very clear. God says, I want you to go and tell the people of Nineveh a message. And we see two responses. The first response we see this morning comes in verse number 3. So if your Bibles are open, look at verse number 3. The Lord's told Jonah, go to Nineveh. Jonah says in verse 3, Jonah rose up to flee into Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and he went down to Joppa. Now, I'm not a big geography. I always forget the word, you can tell. I'm not good with maps, okay? But if you go to Tarshish, you're going the complete, that's a hard word to say, isn't it? But if you're going there, you're going the complete opposite direction. God told him to go to Nineveh, but Jonah decided, I'm going to go to the complete opposite direction. And so he gets on a boat. Verse 3 says he pays a fare. He gets on a boat, he pays this fare, and he wants to get away. The rest of verse 3 says he goes down into the boat to go with him unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So this is pretty simple. We're 3 verses in, and we've got a clear picture of the story. Jonah has a call, go and tell. By verse number 3, Jonah did what? He ran away. Now, there's a few reasons I believe that Jonah ran away, and we're going to look at those this morning. But I want to ask you, has there been a time where you know that you're supposed to do something, and it's difficult, and you run away? Now, you may not physically get up and run away from the problem, but maybe mentally, emotionally, you distance yourself because it's just a little too difficult for me to do. Well, that's what we see Jonah doing. And I want to preface this before we go on. It's easy to look at Jonah and say, I can't believe he would act that way. But in reality, many of us this morning would probably act that way. We like to look at people like Jonah and say, I can't believe how awful he is. But in reality, a lot of us might make that decision. So not that I don't want you to go easy on Jonah because he made some mistakes, but I want you to understand this could easily be you. So Jonah, what does he do? He runs away. And I think there's three reasons that Jonah runs away. The first reason, Jonah hated the people of Nineveh. If you go to chapter 3, verse number 8, and I don't know if this is on screen or not, might not be, but if you have your Bible, look at chapter 3, verse number 8. It says, let them, this is speaking of Nineveh, let them turn everyone from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. In chapter 3, verse number 8, the king of Nineveh is speaking, and this is how he describes his people. They're a people of violence. They're a bloody people. In fact, historians have gone back and they've uncovered some architectural pieces, and they find on these inscriptions that are from this period that this is a bloody, war-heavy people. In fact, it was not uncommon if they went into a nation, went into a city, when they would take it over, they wouldn't just kill, they would decapitate and dismember the bodies. It's also said that they would stack the bodies in the streets, and I don't want to go on because I know you want to eat lunch at some point today, but this is not a group of people you'd want to be with. In fact, if you would go into Nineveh, you'd go into their city, you could see some of these bodies on display, almost like a warning sign that you don't want to mess with us. And so this is not somebody that we would want to go to. At least for me, I hope you wouldn't want to. And so we can understand Jonah has heard of these atrocities. And we also learn later in 2 Kings that Nineveh at a later point came into Judah, which is the southern part of the nation. So it means they got through Israel, got down to Judah, and then they go and openly defy God in front of the people. So they don't like God. They're murderous. They're bloodthirsty. And so I would say Jonah has a lot of reasons not to like these people. But he had a call, and he was supposed to go. But what did he do? He ran away. First, I believe, because he hated them. The second reason he ran away is I think that he knew God was merciful. If your Bibles are still open, go to chapter 4. It might be on the same page for you. Chapter 4, verse number 2. I want you to look at this with me. And he, speaking of Jonah, he prayed unto the Lord. And he said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew thou art a gracious God. Continue in verse 2. It says, you're merciful, you're slow to anger, of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. This is after we see Jonah actually does go to Nineveh. And afterwards, we see Jonah's response is, God, this is why I didn't want to go. I knew you'd forgive them. Could you imagine having that thought? Is there somebody that you dislike, maybe even hate so much, that you'd be willing not to tell them about Jesus because you don't like them that much? Maybe it's a coworker. Maybe for teens, it's someone at school. Maybe it's a family member, someone, anybody we can think of. Is there really somebody in your life you'd be willing to let perish and go to an eternal hell because you don't like them? And now I know Jonah didn't have the foresight to understand who Paul was going to be, but if you go to the New Testament, if you know who Paul was before he was a Christian, he was a murderer. He murdered Christians. And yet he became one of the greatest Christians that we know of. He wrote most of the New Testament. And aren't you glad that we have a God who is slow to anger and that's gracious? But step outside of Paul and step outside of Jonah and look at your life. Aren't you glad he was slow and gracious to you? Because every day we make mistakes. And it's very easy for us to throw the dart and say, well, that person sins pretty awful. I don't like the way they dress. I don't like the way they live. I don't like the person that they love. We look at the world and say those things. It's all over the TV. For our teens, it's a reality at school. But do we really hate them that much we wouldn't tell them the truth? Because there's an eternal hell that is real. And that is where they will go if they don't know the truth. So Jonah has a call. It's not a simple call. It's not a little call. Jonah is given this great opportunity to go and tell this nation that he thinks is unworthy of salvation. God said, it doesn't matter. I want you to go. There's a third reason I believe Jonah didn't go. I think the third reason is he was out of God's will. Because in verse number 3 of chapter 1, what did he do? He ran away. And if we're not in God's will and he lays something on our heart, we're going to respond the same way. Now, I hope you don't get on a boat or an airplane and fly somewhere, but maybe, like I said, mentally, emotionally, you distance yourself because it's just something I don't want to do. But what if he would have responded right away? Now, if you know the rest of the story, you might not. But in chapter 2, we find out that Jonah gets thrown off of this ship. God allows a big storm to come through. Jonah's disobedient. And so the men on the ship are freaking out, and they say, what are we going to do? And they figure out, wait, I think Jonah's our issue, and they throw him off of the ship. And if you're familiar, what happens next? Does anyone know? He gets swallowed by a giant fish. I think a couple of you might have said whale. It doesn't say whale. It most likely probably was. Jonah gets swallowed by a big fish, and it says for 3 days he was in that fish's stomach. You think he had a lot to think about in those 3 days? Could you imagine how awful it would smell? I don't think he had a little lamp that he could, you know, turn on. I'm sure he wasn't going to touch anything. Could you imagine you rest your hand down and there's like that sticky? I would just hold my hands. I wouldn't want to touch anything. And so Jonah's in the stomach. It's dark. It's dingy. He's probably plugging his nose, breathing through his mouth because this is awful. You think he had a lot of time to think about what he did? And do you think that he probably thought, man, I wish I would have just obeyed? How much different could my life be right now if I would have just listened? Now listen, I don't foresee you leaving today and being swallowed by a great fish, partly because our creek's not big enough. Okay, there are some snakes. I wouldn't go down there. I don't see that happening. Doesn't mean the Lord couldn't do it, because it happened before. But if God's calling you to do something, and you're saying no, and you're saying no, and you're saying no, yes, you're not probably going to be swallowed by a fish, but you're going to be miserable. And you're going to think, man, why didn't I just obey the first time? And so 3 days later, the Bible says the fish spat him out onto dry land, and I bet he was so excited to breathe fresh air. You know, when you're in a stinky room and you step outside and you can't wait for that first breath of air. And so he's on dry land, and we see now he's ready to listen. Because his first response to this call was to what? To run away. Chapter 3, verse 1, if you have your Bibles open, Jonah responds a second time. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. I want to pause here to remind you, Jonah really didn't deserve a second chance. But you know what's ironic to me? He is the same person that said Nineveh doesn't deserve a chance. But God gave him a second chance. And we're going to see God's going to give Nineveh a second chance. And God's going to give you a second chance. Chapter 3, verse 1, it says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. And I get goosebumps when I think about that, because how many times has he given us that second time? Verse number 2, he says, arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. You think Jonah's a little more inclined to listen at this point? He probably stinks. Some commentators say his skin was probably bleached. He probably looked a little funny because of the acid that was in the fish's stomach. So he's probably a little freaky to look at. But you could imagine he's probably saying, Lord, what do you want me to do? I'll do whatever you say. But don't wait for God to have to get your attention. But thankfully, Jonah gets a second chance. Verse number 3, it says, so Jonah arose and he went to where? He goes to Nineveh. He learned his mistake. He said, I'm not doing that again. So he goes to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now, Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. Here's the point. Point number 1, there's a call for Jonah. Go and tell. Now, you could obey or you could disobey, because there's also a call to you. Now, this should be on the screen, but if you look at Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, Jesus is speaking not just to his disciples, but also to you and me. Jesus says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. And then it says, baptize them. And then it says in verse 20, teach them all that I've taught you. Jesus lays a clear plan for every believer in this room right now. If you know Christ as your Savior, it's not just for Pastor Colton. It's not just for Pastor Earl or Pastor Wayne. It is for you. And I remember before we came here, I remember seeing all these pastors that would come and preach at our college, and I'd see them at church, and I'd think, man, I wish I could do that. But now that I'm here, I realize, wait, I could have done it then too. You don't have to be a pastor to tell somebody about Jesus. Because Jesus said, this is for you, for everybody. In verse 19, it says, go ye therefore and teach. That means to go and give the gospel. And we're going to see in a moment that there's a message we need to give, but I just want to say here, Jesus tells you, you don't have to be a pastor. You don't have to be a teacher. You don't have to be a connection group teacher. You could go tomorrow. You could go today. You, even as a teen, as an adult, as a child, you have the ability to share this message. Not only do you have the ability, you have a call. And many times we like to push that off to somebody else, but God's calling you, every one of you. It's up to you what you're going to do with it. You could wait for God to send someone else that way, but what if it's too late? You ever been standing at the gas station and you have that awkward small talk with the person next to you? It's kind of uncomfortable because you're like, I want to get my gas. I want to get in the car. The other day I was at the Kroger gas station right over here by Kroger, obviously. That makes sense. So I'm putting gas in the car and this lady pulls up next to me and she couldn't get her phone number thing to work. And I'm watching her. She's putting the wrong phone number in and she couldn't get the buttons right. But I'm watching her struggle and I'm like, I should say something. But then I kind of reserved. So finally, I said, hey, can I help you put your phone number in? And I thought, how easy was it to offer her help for a phone number? And it wasn't until I got in the car after that, I went, wait, but that was an opportunity I missed. Now, how many of those do we have? Because if I can help somebody with a phone number, why can't I give them the gospel? If you're standing in line at Walmart, it seems like all of the checkouts are closed but self-checkout, and those lines go all the way back up to the food, which I think is their tactic. Because you can smell it and you want some of that deli food, right? And so you might shop a little bit more. But I found waiting in line, when you're by these people, you see people make small talk all the time. Or if you're a student, if you're waiting to get on the bus, if you're sitting at lunch, you're sitting in class. Listen, this is why I say it's not just for adults, it's for teens, it's for everybody. We have all these opportunities in our day that we don't take. But God's calling you to say something. Don't disobey. Don't be like Jonah. Acknowledge that God's placed that call on your life. And then secondly, I want you to see, then give them the message. Here's the second point we see. There's a message to Nineveh. You should be in Jonah chapter 3 still. I want you to look in verse number 4. Jonah chapter 3, verse number 4. Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Now again, I want you to imagine Jonah probably had pale skin. His hair might have been bleached. He probably stank a little bit. You might want to back up a little bit, right? Like, this isn't the messenger we would imagine God sending. He doesn't look the way we expect. But either way, Jonah said, well, I'm not making that mistake again because God gave me a call and I better do it. But I want you to see in verse 4, his message is not a message of hope. He says, in 40 days, God's going to overthrow you. That word overthrow, if you know in Genesis, there's a city called Sodom and a city called Gomorrah, and God utterly destroyed it with fire. That word overthrown, that's the picture it gives us. So when Jonah was going through, he's not saying, hey, God's going to send you on your way soon. You got 40 days, pack your bags, get the hotel. No, God says Jonah says in 40 days, God's going to destroy you. Well, that's not very loving. That's not a kind, caring message. You know what blows my mind? Last Monday, I was we were at the house. I forgot what I was doing, but my phone, it went off. And one of our teens texted us and said, hey, could you preach on hell? And I was like, what? That's a really heavy topic to talk about. He said, and I kid you not, this is what he said, because I don't want anybody to go there. A teenager thought that. A teenager is aware of the reality that this message is not very peaceful because there's destruction that's coming. And if we don't tell them, it's going to come and it's real. And I'm not saying we shouldn't preach on love. We should preach on love. God is loving. God is caring. And do you know how I know God's loving and caring? How many days did he give them? 40. If God was not loving and caring, he wouldn't even have sent Jonah. So you can tell me God's mean and God's angry. No, God's loving and caring. In fact, the Bible says he's not willing that any should perish. But they had a decision to make. And so Jonah comes in, he says, in 40 days, God's going to overthrow, he's going to destroy you. And I think the imagery of fire really rings true with us because that is the reality for anybody who rejects Jesus. It's not loving, it doesn't seem hopeful and fun, but it's the truth. And so many people today need to hear the reality that hell is not just real, it's eternal. It's never ending. The Bible says in Hebrews 9, verse 27, it's appointed for man once to die, after this the judgment. And that verdict you receive at the judgment depends what you do here. You can either choose Jesus or you can reject him. So in verse number 5, it's not a very feel-good message. Jonah looked a little freaky. Verse number 5, so the people of Nineveh believed God. Now I think this is interesting because they were aware of who God was. But they had all these other gods to serve. But for the very first time, they said, wait a minute, there's something different about this God. and they believed him. And then it continues in verse 5, it says, they proclaimed a fast. They put on sackcloth from the greatest of them, even to the least of them. Here's what they did. Not only did they believe God, they heard the message, this isn't very hopeful for us. So they believed God, but then they humbled themselves. They put on sackcloth, they sat in ashes. It was showing that it was like a mourning ritual. If someone were to pass away, if something difficult was going on, this is what they would do to show that they were really serious about this decision that was going to happen. And so what they did, they humbled themselves, they were grieving their sin. Because they realized in that moment, well, something I'm doing has displeased him and I need to figure it out. We keep going in verse 6. The word came into the king of Nineveh. So now at this point, Jonah's going through the city. The message has finally reached the king. And here's what happens when it reaches the king. He arose from his throne. He laid his robe from him. He covered him with sackcloth. He sat in ashes. So it wasn't just the people that were mourning their sin. Now the king begins to mourn his sin. Verse number 7 and 8 tells us that the king says, from the people to the animals, no one's going to eat, no one's going to drink, because this is a problem, and we've got to figure out what we're going to do. And then we see in verse number 8, the king says, look at the latter half of verse 8. He says, let them, speaking of everybody in the city, he said, let them turn everyone from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Here's what the king realized. We believe God. We're mourning our sin. And then he realized it's my sin that is causing this to happen. And there's a word, it's not here in this verse, but there's a word that we use called repentance. And I'm careful with how we use it. Repentance means a change of mind that leads to a change of action. Do you know what happened to Nineveh that day? They were aware that something was going on that was going to lead them to destruction. When my dad and I were driving in the car, like I told you, we were not aware that we were going the wrong way. But I'm so grateful for people that thought we were probably really ridiculous for doing this, but I'm so thankful for people who got onto their porches and started waving at us, because that could have been really bad. But you know what we had to do? Did we keep driving forward? What did we do? We went backwards. We put it in reverse because we realized I need to change the way I'm thinking about this, because if I keep going forward, I'm gonna fall into destruction. So my dad put the car in reverse. We backed it out. We literally turned around and we changed our mind and we said, something is wrong here. And so Jonah says, in 40 days, God's going to destroy you. The people of Nineveh, these points can be on screen. I think they're on here if we go to maybe the next slide or two. But you'll see, yeah, right there. They believed God. They humbled themselves. And then that last one on there, the fourth point, says they cried mightily to God. I skipped the third point. It says they repented. They changed their ways. You think that they really understood the reality of what they were doing? Absolutely. But here's the key for you. This message was not just to Nineveh. This message is also for you. I want you to look on the screen. You'll see two verses that are going to be up there. Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. From that time, Jesus... Help me out. I'm being a youth pastor. I like audience involvement. Who's preaching this message? Help me out. Jesus. What does he preach unto them? Look at, repent. Why? The kingdom of heaven's at hand. Did you know Jesus spoke on hell more than anybody in the New Testament? And he was so loving and so caring. But Jesus said, if you don't change your way, if you don't turn to me, if you don't get salvation, this is your reality. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, there's a group of people at Pentecost that are asking Peter, well, what do we need to do to be saved? Peter says, repent. Turn away from your sin. Turn to Jesus, because that's the only way. Really, what you need to do, you need to change your mind and realize your sin is the reason you're going to hell, and your sin is the reason for the destruction, and your sin is the reason Jesus died. And if you can't change your mind and realize that's the root of it, you will never be saved. Because you have to understand the reality that is your sin that put a perfect Jesus on the cross. And aren't you grateful? If we go back to chapter 1 and chapter 3, aren't you grateful that God gave Jonah a second chance? Aren't you thankful in chapter 4 that Jonah said God is a merciful God, slow to anger? And maybe today he's offering you the chance to turn to him and give him your life. And maybe you're just waiting. Maybe you needed someone to give you that message. And you might be here today and you might need to give your life to Jesus. In a moment, I'll give you that opportunity. But if you die right now without him, your reality is destruction. It is eternal hell. But the beauty of the story is that it didn't end here. Because I want you to look at verse number 10. God saw their works. that they turned from their evil way. And God repented of the evil that he said he would do unto them, and he did it not. When they realized the weight of this, when they realized we need to change something, God was merciful. And I want you to know today, if you don't know Jesus, if you turn to give him your life today, he is merciful and he will forgive you. I also want to couple that with, if you are a Christian, if you would say, I remember when I gave my life to Jesus, it doesn't mean you're perfect either. There might be something in your life today that's keeping you from the best fellowship you could have with him. And he's also calling you as a Christian to drop that and say, Jesus, I'm sorry. You don't lose your salvation because of it, but you'll notice your relationship with Jesus isn't where it should be. Maybe it's something you're looking at, a website you're going to. Maybe it's a place you're going. Maybe it's people that you shouldn't be involved with, something you're drinking, something you're ingesting. Maybe you need to change your mind and say, wait, this is not okay. Because 1 John 1:9 says he's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. So if you don't know Christ as your Savior today, I pray that you would turn to him and give him your life. If you do know Jesus as your Savior, but you're struggling with something, I pray you'd get that right with him today and realize that that offer of forgiveness is also for you too. Because he's a merciful God. He's slow to anger. Many would look at this and stop in chapter 3, verse number 4, and say, I can't believe how mean God is. But when you read the rest of the chapter and get to verse 10, you just see how good he is. Maybe today he wants to offer you that second chance. Christian, there's a call on your life today to tell somebody this message. Who will you tell? Here's the third and final point. There's a response. Like Jonah, you can obey or you can disobey. Like Nineveh, you can turn, you can change your mind, and you can say, Jesus, I'm sorry, but I can't make you make that decision. Only you can. So I want to ask you this morning, if you are a Christian, that means you've given your life to Jesus. Would you pray today that the Lord would bring someone into your life that you could share this message with? Because the call is on your life. If you're here and you're not saved, would you get that settled today? And then thirdly, finally, if you're here and you're saved, but you've been lacking in that area of telling somebody, maybe it's another sin you're struggling with, would you get that settled with the Lord today? Because he is a merciful, gracious, good God, and he wants to offer you that chance. But you have to be the one to respond. I'm going to pray, and while I pray, if you want to, I'm not going to have you come down here, but in your seat, if you would just take a moment as I'm praying, if you need to do some business with the Lord, I'm just going to ask you in your seat. You don't need to move up here. You can bow your heads, do it right there, but if you need to settle something with God today, I'm going to invite you as I pray, would you get that settled with him today? And if you want to know for sure that if you died right now, you'd go to heaven, I will be down here after, and you can come talk to me. Grab someone's hand and just say, I need Jesus. We will help you. But again, you have to make that decision.